Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you very much, Laura, for leading us again. And we do miss a number of our people, but we know that there are various things going on in families this weekend, and we hope that they are refreshed and so on. Let's take our Bibles and go back to the book of Ecclesiastes. I don't know where I was. It was somewhere in July, and I was sitting and thinking, and all of a sudden, it's like my heart began to well up within me, and I was so thankful. And as I began to, at that point, to reflect on this weekend, Labor Day, my thankfulness was something like, God, thank you for work. Thank you that I am able to work. Thank you for the availability of work to me. Thank you, God, that you have provided for me throughout the years and for my family. And God has always looked after us. And we have sought to walk by faith in him. It is not a matter that, oh, you just work hard and God meets your needs. No, it's during even the lean times. And I know that many of you new to this room have experienced what we mean by lean times, when you weren't quite sure how that bill would be paid or so on. I tell you that as we had faith in God, he met our needs. And so wherever I was sitting and thinking about this, I began thinking about what I might want to talk about today. And then when we did Ecclesiastes last week, I thought, hey, these two things come together. And I tell you that within my heart, I am just overflowing with a sense of celebrating work. And that's what we ought to be doing this weekend. And fortunately, we call it Labor Day because we do recognize that there is need for rest. And there's need for a break. And there's need for a balance in life where we work and we rest. That's why God created day and night. Okay? When you get run down, get rejuvenated. Get refreshed, do something different, sleep, but you maintain that balance so that work does not enter into what Solomon may say a number of times in this book. It's meaningless. We certainly don't want to live there, and I would suggest that that isn't really where this book ends up. So Solomon wants to encourage us, but he has a different way of going through it. And one question that comes to my mind here is this just a record of Solomon's experiences, or is this a testimony of his experiences? Now, not all of us have had the power or the prestige or experienced all the pleasure and had all the prosperity that Solomon has. But to one degree or another, we have all had to contend with those issues at some point along life's journey. And having done that, we have wrestled to one degree or another with the same issues that Solomon has. Like, for instance, right in verse 2 of chapter 1, his proposal or his thesis for this whole record, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. And so obviously he was wrestling through life itself. Part of the issue there comes up in verse 3. Like, what does a man gain for all his labor at which he toils under the sun? And I think that part of this issue of meaningless has to do with the question, what does a man gain? What does he accomplish? What does he get? I'm going to bring that verse up later. What do I get for all my work? Because as we mentioned last week, during times when we're working too much and we begin to suffer from burnout, we may have a lot to show in terms of a paycheck, but if we're struggling from burnout and depression and other things begin to creep in because I feel like I can't stop, I never stop, and I just need a break, then a meaninglessness can creep into our soul too. Like, it's not worth it. Why am I doing this? And we have to wrestle through moments of that sometimes. But it gets more difficult if it becomes something over a week or a month. And so gain, is it just futile? What's going on here? And then he actually goes on, and in verses 3 to 13, he sort of lays out some of his underlying thinking. And I'm going to just sum it up because we're not going to read it all. But Peter Kroll puts it something like this. He's saying, like, it's like life is meaningless, and what do I gain for all this? This is what Solomon found out. And maybe you identify with some of these feelings. The universe consists of endless repetition. And so in verses 4 to 7, he talks about these cycles. It just comes and it goes, and it comes and it goes. Nothing is new under the sun. Repetition is deeply unsatisfying. Verse 8. Nothing you do is novel. All things are merely discoveries of old things that have always been there. We all know the feeling, I just need a change. I need something fresh. I need something new. The creativity that God has given us is soon bored if things get monotonous. And in spite of all that Solomon had, this is what he's writing because this is what he's feeling. Nothing will be remembered. Verse 11. Nothing is permanent. There will be nothing at the end to show for the effort. Verse 14 compared to verse 4. And also, nothing you can do will ever fix it. That's verse 15, where he says, what is twisted cannot be straightened. Okay? So, there's nothing new under the sun. And if that's the way we feel every single day of our life, it's not good. This is not encouraging. So Solomon sets about his quest to find things that are satisfying. Peter Kroll has defined, based on all this thought in these verses, what it means to have a life that's meaningless. And so he says this, it's unsatisfying. Endless repetition of old things that nobody will remember. Nothing you do will last, and at the end you will die, and you can't fix it. And you can almost sense the oppressive meaningless creeping into our minds and our hearts, which ultimately will come out in how I work and how I play and how I treat others and so on. So Solomon has a piece of life here. And when I say that this is not just a record of his research, but rather this is the testimony of his life. As we said last week, Solomon's saying, I want you to understand, I've been there. I've been there. And many of us in the room here, whether feelings like this happen for an hour or a day, or it got a little bit old because it went on a week or a month in our workplace, we all can identify with this. This is what life on planet Earth can be like. Now, let me bring up another thing, and I'm not going to dwell on this, but it has been mentioned that God is sovereign. And God allowed things, particularly after sin came into the world, to be this way. And if one verse that sort of brings that out a little bit, it says in chapter 3 in verse 14, I know that everything that God does will endure forever and nothing can be altered to it and nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. In Acts chapter 17, it talks about various things that happen in the world and God either decrees them or he allows them. Because we may just think it becomes monotonous and it's difficulty and it's hard and we wonder which end is up sometimes. But in all of that, God can create a hunger in our hearts to know something bigger and better and something that lasts. And that's why in 3:11, where it says Solomon recognizes God has set eternity in our hearts. We want to know that the things that we have done last. They're meaningful. They make a difference. I've contributed. And so the viewpoint in Ecclesiastes, the reason it's so difficult here is it's a wrestling. I live on planet Earth and I can see things from an earthly point of view. But also, I know God. And there's eternity in my heart, and I know I'm going to live into eternity because I know God, I know Jesus personally, and yet I'm wrestling between these two perspectives, life on earth, life in heaven, life on earth, life, and sometimes it's a daily sorting out where am I at and what makes life meaningful. And when he says here that God allows certain things to cause us to look to him and seek him from Acts 17 or revere him from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. God is in control. And God does allow bad things to accomplish his good purposes. This is a major lesson throughout this book. But Solomon is sharing his testimony. So let me just put it this way. And maybe you can identify here. His discovery, due to the quest that he went through. We just read about this in chapter 5, verses 18 through 20 that Janet read. It's the issue that then I realized, after his wrestling, that it is good and proper for a man to eat and to drink and to find satisfaction in all his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life that God has given to him. Moreover, when God gives a man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot, and to be happy in his work, this is a gift from God. When he says, then I realized, it took some hard thought. This was his conclusion. And so the discovery is at the end of some hard thinking, hard heart searching, and thinking through what he was seeing. And he did his homework, but then he says, then I realized. And so his conclusion was that a dream could be had. It could be fulfilled. When we feel that life is meaningless, then we need to focus on a perspective that places meaning in our lives. And so he sort of lists it here by saying, we consider that the dream fulfilled for us would be provisions for living, satisfaction, prospering, enjoyment, to be happy in his work. And as it says in verse 20, in our present day language, time flies when you're having fun. In other words, isn't that what he said there? He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. So he's having fun. He doesn't count the minutes and the hours. He isn't bored out of his tree as he works his way through work. Time flies when you're having fun. And so this is what Solomon discovered as something he could have. I was taken with another little thing. We could go off onto some issues here. But a number of times in his work here, Solomon uses this. To accept his lot. This is what he said in verse 19. Amidst all this thing about enjoying it and being happy at his work, a gift from God. Don't miss the fact to accept his lot. I'm not Solomon. And neither are you. And I'm not even you. And you're not me. So part of the issue in discovering meaning in life is discovering who God has created me to be. And who God has created you to be. I can't live your life. And you can't live mine. I am a unique person. And as such, one of the greatest freeing truths that I need to get a hold of, and you as well, is that God has created us in unique ways. And when you get to know you off often through difficult struggle and experiences in wrestling, and you know what your strengths are, and you know what your weaknesses are, and you know what you're good at and what you're not good at, and you know how far you can go in doing a certain thing, and you may not be like Solomon, but at least I can do this. When you get to know you, and you accept the lot in life that God has given to you, and you learn to accept that. In other words, I can't live like the Joneses. I can't live necessarily like you. I'm not you, I'm me. And the more we learn to be content with who God has created us to be, me to be, and you, the more we get a hold of our lot in life, I propose that we then are happy being the person that God created me to be and you to be. And so then you're not trying to be somebody else. Then you become content. Philippians 4, I think, speaks of a learned contentment. Though it's talking about possessions and things, there's a learned contentment in saying that, you know, I may have a lot of dreams, and I think I can go so far in that dream, but I don't have near the dream that Solomon had with all his possessions and his power and his prestige and pleasure. I can't even enter into that. For me, owning one house is enough because there's only so much maintenance I want to do. So I will not own three houses somewhere that I need to keep up. Forget it. Somebody else can do that if they want. But I know that my lot in life is to manage what I have and to be content. And I propose that meaningfulness in life is discovering what our lot is, who we are, the place that God has put us, the limits that God has put upon us. And we discover that through life. And so it isn't reading a book. Often it's through trial and error. It's through disappointment. It's through pleasure. What excites you? What doesn't? What really, you know, gets you cranked up? And what just depresses you? And you learn that that's not me. This is me. And this is who God has created me to be. And I learn meaning as I learn to accept that. Now, we can continue going on there, but that is a very important part when I see my place, my role, talents, and abilities, and I become content with myself. The bottom line is, Solomon came to the point where he can say, I tell you, if we're happy at our work, if we're enjoying our work, this is a gift from God. He discovered that. But let us not forget here that Ecclesiastes is not just about discovery. It's about Solomon's difficulty. And often, as I mentioned, we need to walk through the difficulty to get to the discovery. We may not experience the same extent that Solomon did, yet for all of us, there has been, perhaps, a difficult journey that has been similar to his. Because there's nothing new under the sun, right? That statement is true. We're all in this together. We're all human. We all breathe the same air. And difficulty is a reality in living and in working. And so let's just take some of the language in chapters 1, verse 4 through like verse 11 there. And I would say it might go something like this. I could say, I have a difficult journey, and it's the same repetitive work every day. Been there? Of course we have. It's just a job. It's routine. Same old, and it's tiring. Or I could go farther and say, I'm not likely to be remembered here. I mean, I'm going to die someday, and they're going to talk about me for 3 weeks. Maybe. In other words, perhaps I'm not valued, not remembered, recognized, or even appreciated. There's nothing permanent, nothing to show for what I do sometimes. And the worst of it is, I can't fix it. And in the end, I will die. How meaningless and depressing. Chapter 2, verses 17 through 13 mentioned this. So I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was grievous to me and all of its meaningless, a chasing after the wind. It just disappears. And I hated all things I had toiled for under the sun because I would leave them to one who comes after me, and who knows whether the one will be wise or a fool, yet he will control all the work which I have poured my effort and skill into under the sun, and so on. And the rest of these verses just brings out the fact that Solomon had difficult days of wrestling through this. And I would say that on the journey to the discovery that life is a gift and work is a gift from God, I will likely taste some of the difficulties or the stumbling stones that Solomon has gone through. And it might be that if we feel like we're not gaining anything, and maybe even going behind, we're not going forward, there are moments when we will feel that we're not accomplishing or succeeding. That very fact that God has placed eternity in our hearts means that if we feel like we're not contributing and succeeding, we will still yearn, because there's an eternal spirit in us, to be people who do succeed, who feel like we've accomplished, who feel like we made a difference, like we're going somewhere. And though wrestling through those emotions, it's very difficult. And yet we've all had moments or days or weeks of doing that type of thing. I would say that the difficult journey that Solomon and we have gone through is a matter of dealing not just with the quantity of the time, but with the quality of our time. We will die. And yet we want our days here to be certainly a delight. Let me just say this, because we don't want to get caught up in the difficulty. We all need encouragement. We all need encouragement. And the sense of team in the workplace sometimes today is lacking. Fortunately, many of us have worked in a workplace where we've sensed team. And that sense of team has contributed to fulfillment and satisfaction, and feel like we're contributing and we're all in this together and we're going to get the work done and we're going to make a difference. And that's so important. But every one of us on any given day need a sense of encouragement. We are not alone, because Solomon's been there before us. And maybe you've been there before me because you're older than me, and I've been there ahead of some of you because I'm older than you, and we've walked this journey. You are not alone. Big issue. Because when we feel that life is meaningless, we often feel like we're all alone here. And that may be a lie of Satan. It is not true. So we want to recognize, while we celebrate work, that often the discovery that life is a gift from God is not without real life, difficult experiences. And God can allow those things because he's working a more important issue in our life. He wants us to yearn for him, to yearn for eternity, and to know his goodness. And I would just conclude, we need to go to the last chapter in the book that we looked at last week. And Solomon comes right down to the end. And so this is what he sees as a duty in life. Verse 13 of chapter 12. Now, when all has been heard, now we could talk about this for a while longer, but we're not going to, because we all identify already. But when all has been heard, here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. And we could go back through the book and look at various places where it does say that work is a gift from God, that God has blessed us. And so when we look at the word command, someday I should do a message on that, but the word command has become much more special to me in recent years. It is not just a command to be obeyed, and it's a rule, and I must legalistically do it whether I like it or not. Sometimes I do have to do that, the same as you required your 2-year-old to do that when they didn't understand everything. But the great issue in the command is the commander. He loves me. He looks out for me. He wrote a command because he doesn't want me to hurt myself. He wants me to enjoy life. And so he said, don't go there, or go there. He directed. He's that one shepherd that's mentioned in verse 11. I need to follow the shepherd. That's what we sang about earlier. I need to follow Jesus. And that means that if you love me, keep my commands. That's the Gospel of John. And so here we have that Solomon came to the place in his life where after all his difficulty, he was able to conclude that many things are of the hand of God and they are of the gift of God. You can see that in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. And I believe in both of these, that it's the good hand of God that's brought me to today. And it's the gift of God in life and work that's brought me to today, and you as well. But having experienced all that, I've come to a conclusion, just like Solomon did, that I have a duty in life. It is a duty, because I'm a sheep. He's the shepherd. He's the king. I have given myself in allegiance to him because he loves me. And now I love him and I want to walk in that kingdom, even on planet Earth. And I've come to the place of saying that I am not immune to difficult days and emotions and decisions and even being motivated. That's the reality of living on planet Earth. But I am called to follow Jesus. That is my duty, to learn of him, to live for him, to love him, and to serve him. And so, let me put it another way. I heard this on the Christian radio a while back. It is not the matter of me being a carpenter who happens to be a Christian. It's not a matter of me being a PSW who happens to be a Christian, or of a nurse that happens to be a Christian. No. It's the matter that I am a Christian, a Christ follower, who happens to be a truck driver. I am a Christ follower who happens to be someone who tills the earth. But the primary issue is not what we do, but who we are. I identify myself with a person called Jesus Christ. And he gives meaning in my life because eternity has been created in my heart. I know Jesus. I know my eternity. Life will last. I will not lose what I have worked for in terms of eternal reward. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, to not become weary in the work of the Lord because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so this tremendous duty has been something that has come alive to a discovery that work and life is a gift from God. It can be enjoyed. If I were to encourage you, it would be something like this. We need to have Jesus alive in us, through us, around us, in the workplace. I represent Jesus wherever I go to one degree or another. And that's our calling. Jesus calls us. That's what we sang. And I would say, in needing encouragement, listen, Jesus came to encourage. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 6. Jesus encouraged our heart. 1 Samuel 2:30. The Lord honors them who honor Him. In Psalm 37. Now, I don't identify with this, but the psalmist says, I was young and now I am old, but I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And so he rejoices in the tremendous discovery that I have a duty to walk with God and to know Him, and He makes work, therefore, something that is meaningful, because I, in my heart, have discovered meaning in life. So when we come to this weekend and we talk about the fact of celebrating work, this is so important. And one of the great privileges that we have in the Christian church is to celebrate God's work. And isn't that what communion is all about? We celebrate. It's a table of thanksgiving, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where God had a work that He wanted to accomplish on our behalf. Jesus said, my very food, my appetite, my desire, my deep hunger is to do my Father's will and to finish His work. And it was on the cross that He said, it is finished. He was committed to His work through difficult days. But it says that He did it for the joy that was set before Him. And that joy was to bring men and women, young people, to know Himself, that we would have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And so while we don't have, well, we do have a semblance of the elements set before us on the table, but as we remember the Lord through communion today, it's giving thanks for the very fact that Jesus was committed to His work until it was finished. He did it on my behalf. When I should die for my own sin and I should suffer the death penalty for my own sin, Jesus died in my place. And today, as we eat of the elements and celebrate, the wafer will represent the body that He gave, and the juice will represent the blood that He shed. Jesus finished His work, and I am so thankful. I am thankful that He endured difficult days, that many would have said and did say, this is meaningless. And even when they buried Him, His disciples thought, all hope is gone. But if they had just listened and believed, then they would have known that a day of resurrection was coming, and this would make it all full of meaning. Jesus' work was on our behalf. And so today we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. And if you will, just take that little thin piece of cellophane, gently tear it back, and it will open up for you this wafer. And Jesus, when He met with His disciples at that final Lord's Supper, I'll just wait until you finish ripping off your cellophane. When He met with His disciples for that final supper, He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat of this, remember me. And so symbolically this morning, we enter into fellowship with Jesus by remembering His broken body on the cross on our behalf. Let's eat together. Also, on that final day, evening, Jesus took the cup. And it says that, he says, often as you take this cup and drink it, you remember me. And we know that this symbolizes the blood that was given. And without him giving his blood for us, there's no forgiveness of sin. He is the perfect priest who laid down his life. Jesus said, as a shepherd, I lay down my life for the sheep. So as we drink together, it's with a remembrance of that fantastic, difficult work that Jesus did for us. Let's drink together. Our final hymn this morning talks about work. It's entitled, To the Work, To the Work. And in order to not prolong it, what we're going to do is we're going to sing the verses first, and then we're going to finish with the chorus. So if you're used to doing a chorus in between every verse, we're not going to do that. We're going to do each of the verses, and then we'll finish with the chorus. But look at the words in view of what we've talked about this morning. Just a reminder that the offering plate is at the back if you care to contribute this morning. And with your empty containers, just by the light switches at the back, there is a garbage can. You can put your stuff there. Also, I had mentioned that we do have bulletin inserts from last Sunday. It's a snapshot of Ecclesiastes, and I'll just run to my office and grab some old bulletins and put them out. And if you'd like those snapshot notes, you can take them to be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we rejoice today that so often we've had to walk the journey in order to appreciate the calling. And Lord, I would pray for my people today that you would give them joy in their work. Help all of us to have hearts that are attuned with you, to appreciate you, to love you, to overflow with you. And may we take that to our workplace. May we be a people who are good to work with. May we be known as those who celebrate living, who are not grumps and always fussing about different things. Help us, Lord, to guard our tongues and to guard our attitudes and to be a team player. Help us in all of it to represent you well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.